This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Understanding the spirit world requires some awareness of biblical history. Without the revealed evidence found in your Bible, the spirit world will remain a sealed mystery as it presently is for most people today. Because the Bible has generally been dismissed as irrelevant, man's imagination about angels, demons, ghosts, and the dead have generated an assortment of distortions and misconceptions that have underscored incredible misunderstandings throughout humanity's history. By marginalizing biblical knowledge, mankind has become vulnerable to a wide variety of deceptions that have prevented him from seeing the truth concerning the spirit world. Stay with us as we explore the biblical evidence of the spirit world.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It is really good to be with all of you once again. You know, in the opening segment there of today's program, we attempted to try to illustrate to all of you that there's, well, quite an appetite about trying to understand what the spirit world is all about. I mean, to say the least, there is quite a curiosity regarding just, well, what is the spirit world? Who's there? What and how does it operate by virtue of many of the movies that come out of Hollywood and the prodigious amounts of books that are written year after year about demons and angels and spirit beings? As I say, it is quite obvious that there is a tremendous amount of interest in this particular aspect of our lives, the spirit world. As a matter of fact, even as we speak, there are movies already out. We all are well aware of the Da Vinci Code, and then, of course, a second book that was written by this fella, Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code, now has had a movie made out of that book titled, I think, Angels and Demons. Many of us are well aware of the Damien movies, The Son of Satan, I think it was, and all the sequels that were associated with it, I think, Damien 1 and 2, 3, 4 and 5, perhaps even 6 and 7. I'm not quite sure how many there were. And then, of course, The Exorcist and its sequels. And then we get into the more gory types of the Friday the 13th with the people that are not allowed to sleep. Otherwise, I think it's Freddy who's going to get them while they're sleeping. Or then, of course, Nightmare on Elm Street. Or then they go to the other extremes where they make a little bit of light out of the life after and the spirit world by what was illustrated in the movie Ghosts that I think many of you will remember starred, I think it was Whoopi Goldberg and Demi Moore and, of course, Patrick Swayze, who happened to be the entrapped spirit and was not able to be released into the afterlife, if I remember correctly, until he was able to settle the score with the murderer that allegedly took his life. But here's the point. It's obvious that by virtue of all of these things, and I could go on and on and on and list a lot more programs and movies and books that have been written over the years in the course of human history, that it all illustrates the fact that man has quite an appetite to try and want to aspire to understand the spirit world. And yet, it's amazing to me, my friends, that the very document that holds so much definition and framing that would be helpful to man to understand the spirit world is ignored. It's ignored. It's dismissed as, well, irrelevant, that it really doesn't have anything cogent to say about the spirit world. And that's a sad aspect to mankind and a sad commentary for him when one realizes that this book, made of 66 different books and made up from approximately over 5,000 different manuscripts, and of which, by the way, confirm one another. I mean, there are things in this book book. Events, historical events, even prophetic events, whereby it's been proven that the words were written many years, in some cases hundreds of years, before the event happened, and yet it did happen, and consequently validates the fact of the individual who wrote about the event hundreds of years before. You know, there's so many things in here that prove the credibility of this book, and yet sadly, it's ignored, as I say, marginalized, and especially in one very important area, and that is the fact of defining where are the dead. Because you see, the Bible has a lot of information concerning imparting understanding about where are the dead. I mean, is it realistic for me to think that my mom and my dad perhaps are sitting here on the desk in another dimension watching me do this particular program? They passed away some years ago. So are they still alive in this other invisible dimension we call the spirit world, by which I can't see them, but they can see me? I can't really hear them unless they break through the veil of this physical world and three-dimensional time and space we live in. But I can't hear them talking to one another, but they can hear me. I mean, does this make sense? Is this even realistic to think? We're going to talk a little bit about that and share with you what this particular book, our Bibles, both Old and New Testament, have to say about the spirit world. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we often do here, to offer to you and present two free offers on today's program. Now, these are two CDs, 1 hour apiece, one given by myself titled Understanding the Spirit World, and the second one, another 1 hour presentation given by Mr. Bronson James titled Entering Enemy Territory. Both of these presentations would help you to better understand a little bit about the spirit world and just what it is, what defines the spirit world, what's behind it, who's in it, how is it used, what are the boundaries of the spirit world. You got to get these two presentations, my friends. It will definitely help you to better understand that unseen world. So dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both. Let me emphasize now, these free. They are free. No one's going to call you for money. No one is going to expect you to even pay any money for these two particular CDs, 1 hour apiece. That's two full hours that will go into more detail about the topic that we're talking about. Don't forget about that website as well at www.cgi.org. There are so many more pieces of literature and items for your perusal and consideration, even Armor of God telecasts that you can go back and kind of catch up on it, a more perhaps convenient time for you to do that at your own discretion. But dial now, one more time here, 888-578-8791, and that website there, as posted on your screen, www.cgi.org. We've got operators right now standing by waiting to receive your call. Now, back to this program about the spirit world and just exactly what it is. I mean, can the dead make contact with the living? I mean, who is rattling the dishes down in the kitchen at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're trying to get some sleep and you go down there and there's nobody there? Or perhaps you see a flash, a shadow from one area in your house that goes into another area, and you could swear that somebody is up walking around, one of the kids, maybe, you know, somebody that's sleeping over the house or whatever. You get up, you go into the room that you thought you saw the shadow go into, and lo and behold, there's nothing there. It's not even the dog, not even the cat, you know. Who makes the squeaks and the groans that perhaps we sometimes hear, or the voices? And I hope we don't hear voices, but if we do, whose voices do we really hear at these seance meetings that perhaps we've attended, or when we go knock on the door of some medium and we ask them about contacting Uncle Henry or Aunt Martha, and we go in there to their back room and they get all the lights going and everything, and lo and behold, we start hearing voices. Whose voices are these? What is it that we are, in fact, listening to? I mean, you know, where does all of these things come from? I want to take a little bit of a different tack today. Now, I realize that what I'm talking about is somewhat esoteric and perhaps even for some of you a bit spooky, because maybe some of you have experienced some of these things that I've kind of just rattled off in the course of this presentation in your own lives. And I don't mean to spook you on that. What I'm trying to do here is to give you some healthy understanding so that you might be able to be more mature in your approach toward the spirit world and what you might be contending with. Now, as I said, this approach I want to take is, frankly, I realize that some of you, you don't believe in this book. And those of you who do, frankly, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Let's be honest. You believe it only up to a certain point. Yeah, it's got some stories, and maybe perhaps this guy David did fight Goliath, and, you know, maybe Jesus did indeed walk on water. It's hard for me to understand that, but, you know, the Bible says so, so maybe I'll give him that because he was a righteous guy. You know, I understand those things. But let me ask you this question. Let me present it to you this way. What if the Bible is indeed true, that the documents in this book are in fact credible? What would that do for your understanding about the spirit world? What perspective would you have as a result of accepting the information that is contained in this particular book we call the Bible? Friends, I want to approach it from that standpoint. I'm not asking you to believe the Bible. I'm not even asking you to really lock into this information. All I'm appealing for is that you listen and give it the benefit of the doubt today. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'd like to spend a little bit of time going through some world history that, frankly, is missed and that is not considered part of our world history. You won't find this in any college curriculum or, for that matter, high school curriculum being taught as world history. I'm not going to have a lot of time to go into a lot of detail regarding this particular portion of Scripture, but I do want to bring your attention to the symbolization and the facts about some certain conditions and events and information that will begin to lend itself to be somewhat helpful in helping us to better understand the spirit world. Suffice it to say, chapter 12 and in verse 1 is very highly symbolic. Many of you will understand, as you get to understand and realize what is being said here, that what we're being told is that God was going to present a man-child to planet Earth. And in verse 3, we pick up the story. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Prophetically speaking, your Bible's very clear. The dragon is Satan, the devil. And having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon its head, which directly connects it to the beasts that are described in Revelation 13, which is driven by, operated, motivated by Satan, the devil. This red dragon attempts to take out the man-child. Verse 4 now. And his tail, this red dragon's tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Essentially, what you see here is a thumbnail sketch of Jesus Christ being born and crucified, resurrected, and taken back to God the Father's throne, all in 5 verses, and his engagement or contending with, while he was physical, Satan the devil, who attempted to try to thwart him with him and his minions, which we're told in verse 4, are approximately one-third of the whole angelic host. Now, let me bring your attention to something else in regards to that particular event. Keep that in mind and follow me over here to the book of Luke. The physician Luke wrote about a very interesting fact that occurred in conjunction with what you just read that confirms that event. Oh, yeah. And look, of all things, chapter 10 and in verse 17, Jesus, I'm breaking into the context here because as you can see, Jesus was kind of in a celebrating mood about the 70 that he had sent out evangelizing the area. But in the course of his, what you could say, happiness and expression, he mentions something that's of interest. Look at this now. And that is pertinent, that is, to our topic here. He says in verse 18, and he said to them, that is to the 70 that he had sent out. Verse 18 now, Luke 10. Behold, or I beheld, Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus Christ is saying, and the Greek word here, when he says he beheld, can be described or translated as he was a spectator. He watched this event unfold, and he watched it occur. And he, Jesus, saw and essentially witnessed what we read in Revelation 12 occur, that of Satan the devil being thrown to the earth with one-third of the whole holy host. Now, notice over here in the book of Job, I want to mention something here because we are illustrated, or shown, that is, I should say, shown in Job chapter 1 about a very interesting event. Job, a man of God, at least though he had lessons to learn, was one who did indeed follow God and was considered a godly man by God. But notice here, he is challenged by Satan the devil, and in verse 6 of chapter 1, we see, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, God is having a conversation with Satan the devil. Whence do you come? In other words, where did you come from? And Satan answered, the Lord said, from going to and fro in the earth. Did you notice that? In the earth. And from walking up and down in it. In other words, the picture we get here is Satan the devil is roaming the landscape of planet Earth. That's right, my friends. He has the freedom to move in and about the human race, doing what he might be allowed to do in serving the purposes of God. Again, let me always caution us on the fact that Satan operates at the allowance of God, because it is God's plan overall. But my point in all of this that I want to illustrate to you is as he comes here before God, and you can read it in chapter 2 of verse 2, where Satan again comes to God and addresses him, and God asks him, well, where have you been? You can read that in verse 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, we're also told and shown that Satan is right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He's already on the scene, as a matter of fact, when he comes up on Adam, or when Adam and Eve come up on him. And of course, the question is, well, when did he get there? Well, we were already told in the historical lesson that is capstoned or encapsulated there for us in Revelation chapter 12, that he was thrown out of heaven. Now, is there any documentation illustrating why or how that happened? Of course there is. And I'd like to turn your attention over here to the book of Isaiah, and in particular, chapter 14, where we read, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, Satan's name was originally Lucifer, which means light bringer. He was a covering cherub. He was right there at the throne of God. And you can read about that over there in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm not going to turn there. If you get the disc presentation on understanding the spirit world, there'll be more detail regarding the book of Ezekiel. But here, suffice it to say, for the sake of time, look at here as we continue to read. He says here, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Verse 13, now Isaiah 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars or other angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. In other words, Satan, here we get a little bit behind the scenes of the motivation of Satan the devil, in that he wanted to be like God. It says here, you shall be brought down, verse 15, to hell. That is to the grave, to the hole, to become essentially derelegated in your operation. Satan the devil, my friends, as you will see if you read in the book of Ezekiel, became very vain and very proud and attempted to thwart God actually right off of his throne. And consequently, it created quite a stir, and we find in the book of Jude, now let me turn there, because again we get some additional information of this historical event, and this was a very historical event. As a matter of fact, this score has yet to be settled. Judgment of Satan the devil and his minions has yet to occur. It hasn't happened yet. Satan, as a matter of fact, is confined to this planet, as the book of Jude will tell us here, in reading in verse 6. Notice this, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, that is God, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And yet, even Michael, look at this, the archangel, when contending with Satan the devil, look at this, he disputed about the body of Moses. That's right, there was a dispute, an argument. There was a fight over the body of Moses after Moses died, that Michael the archangel had to get involved to prevent Satan the devil from obtaining Moses' body. I don't know what he wanted to do. Maybe he wanted to sell the bones or make them available so that they could be contributory toward idolatrous worship. Who knows what the motivations were of Satan, but whatever it was, Michael the archangel did not want or was told not to allow it, but notice what had to happen here. It says here, he disputed about the body, verse 9, Jude, book of Jude, durst not bring against him, though a railing accusation, that is, Michael could not actually accuse Satan, because Satan was a former covering cherub. This is a powerful spirit being, my friends. He actually, Michael, had to call on the Lord to rebuke Satan the devil. This is real stuff, my friends. These are real things that are going on in this spirit world that in many cases we don't recognize or pay credence to. And fortunately, we are blessed in that regard. Notice this, though, and let's take a moment here, because I want to summarize what we've covered here. We have realized, or at least have been told, Satan the devil rebelled. There was then a war ensued in heaven. Satan lost the battle. The war is yet to be concluded. Remember, there is a score yet to be settled, but he lost the battle. In so doing, he took one-third of the Holy Host with him. That's right, he took one-third of the Holy Host with him, and consequently, they are confined on this particular planet. They are reserved unto judgment. Jesus witnessed this event occurring. And the result? Presently, the whole world, your Bible says, is deceived by Satan. And Revelation 12, verse 17 tells us he, Satan, is at war with those that God has called. Now, my friends, I want to get back here to what I had mentioned at the outset of the presentation, and that is regarding the dead. Because if indeed what we're saying is that this occurred and that there are demons on this planet, then is it still realistic to begin thinking that the dead are the ones trying to contact us? Because we really do need to answer that, to at least be able to know one way or the other that, as I said in the beginning of the presentation, the voices we may be hearing or the dishes that may be rattling are not, in fact, some of our relatives or our loved ones or individuals that were perhaps murdered in a particular house that we're visiting that claims to be haunted. Notice something. And I want to bring this to your attention, because your Bible is quite clear on one thing. The dead cannot make contact with the living. The dead are dead. That's right, my friends. They are dead. They are deactivated. They are de-energized. They are basically asleep and waiting to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Notice something over here in the book of John chapter 5. Look at this. And in verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Do you hear that? The dead means, that means basically the dead can't hear anything. Look at, notice, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son." Verse 27, "He has given him the authority to execute judgment. Marvel not at this," Jesus says, as though he anticipated our surprise, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto," here's the word, "resurrection unto life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." This word resurrection is very critical, my friends. And comparably speaking, it is the counter distinction of wafting. That's right, wafting. Because many of you, and I know the tradition of most Christians today, claim when you die, you waft off to heaven. Or you are captured, and like in the movie Ghost, dragged into a place called hell, where you are eternally tormented by fallen demons and angels of the dark side. Your Bible says flat out, this is not true. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 9, it states that the dead know nothing. As a matter of fact, it even says their love, their hatred, and their envy dies with them. It perishes with them. That means that Patrick Swayze in the movie Ghost, it's erroneous, because dead people can't feel love anymore. Dead people cannot have hatred anymore. They can't be entrapped and wait till they settle a score with the living before they can be released out into the afterlife. It's erroneous, you see. Your Bible says, as Jesus portrays in the book of John, chapter 11, when talking about Lazarus, that death is nothing more than sleep. My friends, there's so many more things that I'd like to share with you regarding this particular subject. That's exactly why, because time's run out on me, you need to get our free offers. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for both of these one-hour presentations, two full hours that are going to go into more detail about just what the spirit world is all about. One is titled Understanding the Spirit World, and the second one by Mr. Bronson James, titled Entering Enemy Territory. Both of these, let me emphasize again, both of them are free for the asking. Just dial the number 888-578-8791. Don't forget about that website at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson, and as we always do, let me remind you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.